Great. So we've been looking at a series called Fan to Follower. What are the differences between someone who's just a fan of Jesus and someone who's a follower of Jesus? And we're actually going to be bringing the series to a close today. We've looked at quite a few things. We've done three weeks of this. The first week we looked at money. The second week we looked at romance, marriage and sex. And the third week we looked at our career. And how in all these things, these three things, how do we grow from being just a fan of Jesus into a follower? The first week we looked at money, dealing with the love of money. I'm going to just take a couple of minutes to just run through what we covered the last 3 weeks. So as we bring it to a close this week, I'm just praying that God would apply this deep into our hearts. When we looked at money, one of the things we saw was that a fan loves Christ for money, a follower loves Christ with her money. And I think when we first come to Jesus, we come to Him searching for blessing. Of course, Jesus blesses us. But as we grow from being just a fan of Jesus into a follower, we not only look to Jesus for these blessings, but we want to be a channel of these blessings. I think something's wrong with the slide. I think the shift from keynote to PPT seems to have messed it up, but that's fine. We'll continue with that. The second week, we looked at romance, marriage and sex. What is the difference between the way a fan handles these three things and the way a follower handles these things? And we saw that fans look to marriage and sex for fulfillment. Followers of Jesus look to these for sanctification. The traditional thinking, and we've all thought that marriage is all about our fulfillment. Yes, it is. There are very few things in life far more fulfilling than marriage. But beyond this, there is also the whole thing of marriage making us better as we learn to love our spouse as Christ loved us. And the third thing we looked at is Christ and our careers. And in that, we saw that, you know, we love our careers. Our love for the world and our love for our jobs and our careers can be idolatrous, which means that we can love these things more than we love God. But then we began to see that followers of Jesus, they experience a purging of this idolatrous love for their careers and a growing in God's redemptive love for the world through their careers. We saw that followers look at their careers as channels through which God flows out His redemptive love for the world. And so through these 3 weeks and even this week, I hope we're reflecting on the question, am I just a fan of Jesus, or am I growing to be a follower? And and we're going to bring the series to a close today, and we're going to be looking, trying to answer this one very simple question. As a follower of Jesus, how do I relate with those who do not believe in Jesus? And that's what we're going to be dwelling on. I'm going to be looking at two incidents from the Bible which happened when Jesus was walking the earth. These are two back-to-back incidents. Allow me to read that for us, and then we'll get on with the morning. I'm reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. It's a long passage, but it's an exciting passage. There's a lot of action that's happening here, so bear with me as I read this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." I think the last passage in every slide is missing. I'm sorry about that. Glitch in technology. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Then Jesus went to the lakeshore again. This is the second incident you're going to be looking at. Again, and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who are Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does Jesus eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Can we just pray for a moment before we look at this passage this morning? God, you are our Father, Lord. We know that a father always talks to the children. We come before you with a simple faith that this morning you will speak to us. You will encourage us. You will stir our hearts. You will bring us to repentance. You will bring us to faith in Christ Jesus. Help us. Even for those of us who have never been to church before, who have never heard a sermon before, who have never read the Bible before, even for those of us, we know you can speak to us and you can help us where we are in our life journey. So help us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to just look at this passage this morning. We're going to look at five kinds of people. And the passage that we read, there are five kinds of people that we saw. And all I'm going to do over the next 30 minutes is to look at each of the five kinds of people and draw some lessons and applications from these five. The first kind of people that we saw is they were those who spread the news quickly. Because the passage, the two incidents that we are looking at this morning, started off with this incident where Jesus has come to a city and he's in a home and word goes around. People spread the news quickly and all the people come to the home, so much so there was not even place outside the door. The first kind of people are the people who spread the news about Jesus quickly. The second kind of people we're going to be looking at are these four incredible men. What did they do? They had a friend who was paralyzed, who couldn't make it on his own to see Jesus. So they take the paralyzed man on a mat and bring him to Jesus. And when they are kind of stuck at the entrance, the crowds will not let them pass through. They climb the roof of the house with the paralyzed man, open up the roof and let the man down so that Jesus can heal them. That's the second kind of people we're going to be looking at. Third kind of person that we're going to be looking at is this man called Levi, who is a tax collector, whom Jesus called to follow him. And Levi followed Jesus, and soon after that, Levi invites a whole bunch of his friends to have a dinner party with Jesus. The fourth kind of people we're going to look at this morning is the crowd at the home, which had come to see Jesus. And lastly, we've been looking at the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law. So that's what you can expect over the next 30 minutes or so. The first kind of people, those who spread the news quickly. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And the house was so packed that there was no more room even outside the door. Clearly, these people were highly effective in spreading the news about Jesus quickly. And I want to just reflect on two things. Why did they do that? why did they spread the news about Jesus? And second, how did they do that? I want to look at the why. Why do you think these people went and told the others, that everybody else in the city, that Jesus has come, come and see Jesus, come and meet with Jesus? Clearly, these people believed that Jesus could heal and bring blessing. And we see that in the Gospels. Every blind person, every lame person, every sick person who was brought to Jesus, Jesus spoke with them, blessed them, and healed them. And clearly these people believe that Jesus can heal, and so they kept inviting these people. Seen in this context, seen in our context, why would we as followers of Jesus want to invite people to come and meet with Jesus? Of course, Jesus still heals. But in our context, in the life we live in Mumbai as a city, most of us are professionals or artists or students. And the way we live our life in the city, in our context, can Jesus help us? And if we, as followers of Jesus, really believe that, then we will be bringing people to Jesus. We will be inviting people to Jesus. The question is, can Jesus help working professionals? Do working professionals who can take care of themselves pretty much all the time, do we need Jesus? I think the answer is yes. How can Jesus help working professionals? You know, if you work for any length of time, you would know that meaning and purpose means a lot. We can be left empty even in periods of success, definitely in periods of failure, if we don't have that meaning and purpose to what we are doing, even when the money is extraordinarily good. You know, when we started working on this church plant in New City Church, we figured that we wanted to be a church that was relevant and contextual to professionals and artists. And so we put on a very simple one paragraph vision statement. You know, and this is what it looked like. We said our work, our lives, our city, the three connect in a million ways every day. They can bring us incredible joy and enormous suffering. But it is only in Christ that all of these things fall together and have meaning. Why did these people bring their friends in the city to Jesus? Because they believed Jesus would help them. You and I, as working professionals, have experienced that blessing of Jesus. That what Jesus does to our life of bringing meaning and purpose in what can be an empty, unfulfilling life otherwise, if you're able to experience that, then it's just a natural, logical progression that you would invite other people to see Jesus. That is the first question I want to answer. Why did people invite their friends to come and see Jesus? The second question I wanted to look at this morning is, how do they do that? I think it's a very interesting question. I bet they did not put up posts on Facebook, because there was no Facebook. I bet it was not WhatsApp. Phones, I don't know if phones can really help. Even if they had phones those days, there would have been call drops. What's the point calling anyone any day these days? You know, so they didn't have any of these. So the most effective way, how did they communicate, how did they tell other people about Jesus, was basically through human contact. You know, the pastor who oversees all our churches, including this, Stanley Mehta. I was having this conversation with him in Bangalore last week, and this is what he was saying. He's just come back from a trip to the U.S., and he was talking about how the culture in the U.S. has changed. And he makes a very interesting point. He said that, you know, 40 years ago, all the homes in the U.S. used to have a porch. A porch is a, you know, place, a veranda, balcony, whatever you call it, you know, on the ground floor. And people would spend a lot of time on the porch. And whenever people would pass by, they would, you know, shout out a greeting, maybe have a conversation and all of that. And Stanley was saying, he came back from the trip and he said, when I went back to the U.S. after some time, you know, when I compared the U.S. now to what it was 30 years ago, all the porches are missing. What is there instead is not in the front of the home, but behind the home, he calls them decks. So So every family has a deck where they have their own private barbecue, they have their own private garden. So all the action has moved away from the front of the home porch to the back of the home deck, cutting down opportunities for human contact. It's an American example, not really, maybe not quite exactly relevant in our context. But I think the point is worth considering. Think about our work life. How many of the conversations we have at work are purely professional? How often do we step out just a little bit? How often do we step out onto the porch, if I may say so, to have a conversation of interest? A conversation that is not just about getting work done, but a conversation which is an attempt to genuinely help someone, help a colleague. Of course, it has to be appropriate. That goes without saying. I think that is important. So these people brought people to Jesus. They spread the news quickly. The second kind of person I want to talk about this morning is the four men. While Jesus was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they went up, climbed the roof, dug a hole, and lowered the paralyzed man in front of Jesus, and Jesus healed them. This is amazing. You know, I don't know if we can visualize what this looks like. I can, because I've gone through this experience. I have not climbed the roof to lower anybody. I have not broken up or open a roof. But I know how hard it is physically and emotionally to bring a paralyzed person to Jesus. Now, my dad passed away about 4 or 5 years ago. And for 5 years before my father passed away, he met with an accident 5 years before he passed away. And that kind of left him in a pretty much a vegetative. So the last 5 years of my father's life, he lived in a completely vegetative state. So there was nothing that he couldn't do, nothing he could do for himself. He was completely dependent. The accident had led to a severe brain damage. He was not able to communicate. He was not able to speak a word. And he was completely in a vegetative state, lying on the bed. There was absolutely nothing that he could do by himself. He couldn't eat by himself. He couldn't sit up by himself. He couldn't even turn by himself. And I remember during those 5 years when he was going through the struggle of praying to Jesus. And I remember a couple of times when we actually took him to a place where he could be prayed for. One is I remember taking him to a church, and another to a larger meeting in Bangalore. And I remember when we took him to the church was on the first floor of the building. You know, just to take him in his wheelchair to the first floor was quite tough. Emotionally, it was very easy. Or to take him to Bangalore, in the wheelchair, in an ambulance, traveling through, you know, taking care of all his needs, it was very difficult, very challenging. It takes a lot of discipline. These four men did it amazingly. The point I want to make is that these four men exercised faith on behalf of the paralyzed man who was unable to exercise faith for himself. Most fans mostly turn to Jesus for themselves, but followers of Jesus also exercise faith on behalf of others. Jesus acknowledged that. If you go back to the passage, Jesus says, let me just read that out. Seeing their faith, I'm sorry, it's not coming up on the slide. Seeing their faith, the faith of these four men, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." These four men exercised faith on behalf of someone else. If you really think about it, somebody exercised faith on our behalf before we came to Jesus. See, eventually our faith has to be ours. We cannot meet with God on borrowed faith. Eventually our faith has to be ours. We have to grow, and God is going to help us grow in our faith. But before we come to that stage where we can believe in Jesus, somebody believed on our behalf. We were all paralyzed in our sin until someone believed in our behalf and then brought us to Jesus. That's the work these four men did, and as followers of Jesus, every one of us are called to exercise faith, not just for ourselves, not just for our comfort, not just for our security, not just for our needs, not just for our healing, not just for our breakthroughs, but on behalf of others. I want to just ask us to just ponder, when was the last time I exercised faith on behalf of another? There is something very interesting in this passage that we may miss when we read it the first time. When, again, that slide is, the passage is not coming up. So when they bring him to Jesus, when they take all that acrobatic efforts and exercise a lot of faith in bringing him to Jesus, what were they expecting? And what was Jesus' first response? Let me read Jesus' first response when he sees this paralyzed man being lowered from the roof. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Why did the four friends bring this paralyzed man to Jesus? Did they bring him for his sins to be forgiven? No. They brought him to Jesus, showing extraordinary faith, showing extraordinary perseverance for this man to be healed. Imagine their disappointment, at least for a moment, when Jesus does not heal this person. Jesus looks at the man who's completely paralyzed, and he tells the man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." What happens to the man? Nothing visibly. Absolutely nothing visibly. I want you to consider, I want us to consider and imagine the disappointment of these four men. Evangelism can be disappointing. Momentarily. For a while. For a short season. But eventually, God comes through. There is always a difference between man's agenda and God's agenda. What God wants is something that is eternal. And we are caught up with something that is temporary. So these four men wanted just physical healing, but Jesus, of course Jesus gave physical healing as we read on in the passage, but Jesus wants more than just physical healing. He wanted eternal healing. And I share this with us to encourage us not to be discouraged when we invite people to come and experience Jesus. We invite people to come and be part of our time together on Sundays, and people don't show interest or not immediately interested. I think it's absolutely fine. I'm sharing this so that we can be encouraged. Momentarily, there will always be disappointments, but in the long run, God's going to work things out just fine. That's the second category of people we're looking at this morning. The third person we're looking at this morning is this guy called Levi. Levi was a tax collector. And the passage reads, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. And so Jesus tells Levi, "Come, follow me." And Levi comes, follows him. Levi gets to know Jesus. He is so excited with Jesus. Jesus is irresistible. And Levi cannot contain the joy of finding Jesus to himself. What does he do? He goes and throws a party at his home, a dinner party, where he invites Jesus. He invites all his tax collectors. And if you read the passage, it says, "and other disreputable sinners." So he just invites a bunch of totally messed up people. People who we would imagine are never going to be interested in God or in Christ Jesus. That is Levi. Now I want you to consider the word tax collector, just that phrase doesn't really fully communicate what it is. But let me try and help you understand how hated tax collectors were. How despised tax collectors were. I want you to imagine this. All of us know about none of us were alive, were born at that point in time, but we all know that the British once ruled India. Right? Imagine there was an Indian tax collector who was collecting taxes on behalf of the British. Is he a man you and I would love? Absolutely not. Right? So that was the hatred with tax collectors. But Jesus reaches out to even the most despised men and women in society. And Levi is so happy, he's so fulfilled, he's so blessed, he's so changed and transformed at what Jesus has done to him. And he's inviting all other friends to come and check out Jesus. How often do we invite people to come and check out Jesus? The fourth kind of people we want to look at this morning is the crowd at the home. The crowd at the home. When Jesus was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. The crowd stops, prevents, does not allow the four men carrying the paralyzed man on a mat to come through to meet with Jesus. Who do you think are the most cruel people in the world? I bet they are the guys who travel on the Virat train every day. They're the most cruel people in Mumbai. Now, what do you imagine? You're standing in a station. You're one of the four men carrying a paralyzed man. And the Virat train comes by. Do you think the people in the Virat train are going to make way for this paralyzed man? I think so. I think they'll, you know, the sight of a paralyzed man, you know, brings forth sympathy even in the most hardest of hearts. Even the Virat train folks will let this paralyzed man get off at Andheri or wherever. I've never been on the Virat train. But this crowd who was there as they were listening to Jesus, they just didn't allow this paralyzed man to come through. You know, some people in the crowd were keen to see Jesus. Even though they saw Jesus, they missed out. Where was Jesus face to face? Even though they saw Jesus, they missed the very heart of Jesus. This is true of many of us church folks. We're so caught up with church. We're so caught up with things we do. And the way we do things. Kind of songs we sing, how the sermon must be, and how our worship service must be, and all of that, that we miss and we forget the heart of Jesus, which is to reach everyone. So we call ourselves a missional church. What does this mean? It means that as a missional church, we are keen to see Jesus for ourselves. But when we truly see Jesus, we always understand that Jesus is also keen to see others. Sorry, that quote is not coming up. When we truly see Jesus, we also realize that Jesus is equally keen to see others who are not part of church, who are not followers. See, that is why at New City, we never look at worship as a two-dimensional, as a two-way relationship between us and God. Worship is incomplete if it's just a two-way relationship between us and God. Worship always has to be a three-way triangle. Us worshiping God and inviting people who do not know Jesus to come and worship. Worship too. Everything we do on Sunday must be meaningful to people who do not know Jesus, who are here for the first time. We always want to include because we believe as Jesus has helped us find meaning and purpose in our careers, in whatever we are pursuing in this city, we can help others too. And the meaning and purpose that Jesus gives us is eternal, not just temporary, not just here and now in Mumbai. We cannot love Jesus without loving people who do not yet know Jesus. The two loves, our love for Jesus and our love for people who do not yet know Jesus, cannot be mutually exclusive. if you really love Jesus, that love has to overflow. Again, something for us to think about. Do we love others like this, even as we love Jesus? The last kind of people I want to talk about this morning as we close is the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the teachers of religious law hated Jesus. That's just one word. They were insecure, they were upset, they were bitter, they were angry. They hated Jesus to the core. And they had many objections to Jesus. But in this passage, they had two primary objections to Jesus. We're going to look like on these objections that the Pharisees had to Jesus. The first objection that the Pharisees had to Jesus is that he's hanging out too much with horrible sinners. And the word used is why is he hanging out with scum? Right? He's hanging out too much with horrible sinners. The second objection that the Pharisees had to Jesus is that Jesus forgave the paralyzed man. And they argued that only God can forgive sins. How can Jesus forgive sins? In making that accusation, they did not recognize, they did not agree, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God and God himself. Their contention is only God can forgive sinners. And I want to look at how Jesus responded to both of these accusations. First thing, Jesus said, I have come on the allegation of that Jesus is hanging out too much with these sinners and scum. Jesus said, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I think very telling. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I like to contrast the Pharisees and the Levite brothers. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. Levi knew he was a sinner. The Pharisees who thought they were righteous did not allow people to come to Jesus. Levi, who knew he was a sinner, invited worse sinners in his mind, his friends, to come and meet with Jesus. I'd like us to consider this posture of the heart, which shapes how comfortable we are in inviting other people to come and check out Jesus. I can be a Pharisee. I guess most of you have experienced it at some point in time or the other. I can think of three more times. A rule that I'm really hung up on. I am a Pharisee in that. We are all Pharisees. And ever so often, maybe in comparison with others who are probably not as good as us in our view, not in God's view, in our view, we tend to assume we are righteous. When we get into those such seasons in our life when we don't really see our sin and we think we are okay, we are righteous, the impulse to invite our friends to check out Jesus is not going to be there. But at moments when we realize our sin, when we see the depth of our ugliness, of our wickedness, and when we desperately feel the need for a Savior, we are going to be a lot more likelier to invite our friends to check Jesus out. For most of us, we want to go from being just fans of Jesus into becoming more and more of his followers in the area of evangelism, in the area of sharing more about Jesus with others, in the area of emphasizing faith on behalf of the others. If that's God stirring you and God's putting in your heart an interest, a desire to grow in that, here's what I would summon you. Experiencing the gospel leading us. Looking at our own sinfulness. Seeing ourselves as a Levite, not righteous as a tax collector, not righteous as a Pharisee. Keeping our heart in that soft state where we are feeling and experiencing the need for a Savior, we are experiencing the salvation of Christ Jesus, and the feeling of that is
so important to being fruitful and inviting our friends to come check out mission. How do we do that? I think one of the amazing tools we have in this field is community Bible reading. Most of us know what that is. If you're not, I'll have to explain to you after this time together. One of the things we do is whenever we read a chapter in the Bible, the question that we ask forces us to consider, what is my sin in this passage that I read? So when I begin to get into a discipline of seeing my sin, the chances are I'm going to not drift into becoming a Pharisee, but remaining alive. It's a lesson for us. The second objection, I'm going to close with this in the next couple of minutes. The second objection that the Pharisees had to Jesus is only God can forgive sins. When Jesus said, "My child, your sins are forgiven," the Pharisees immediately took a lot of offense to that and they said, "Only God can forgive sins. Christ cannot forgive sins." And they didn't accept that Jesus was the Son of God. The Pharisees were totally confused. They had no idea what they were saying. The statement that the Pharisees made, only God can forgive sins, if you really look at it, is wrong. Because God will not forgive sins. The notion of God we have is God will just forgive a sin and just say, "Okay, jaane do yaar, dobara mat karna. Let it be, don't do it again." That is not true to the character of God. This is something we keep discussing all the time in news. God is loving, compassionate, merciful, kind, gentle, generous, always forgiving. All of that is true. But God is also just and righteous. And He is holy. And He is full of holy justice and holy wrath and holy anger towards sin. So if God could just forgive our sins like that, God would cease to be holy and just and righteous. So when the Pharisee says only God can forgive sins, in the way they said it, they were actually wrong, because God will not forgive sins. I would even say God cannot forgive sin, because a holy God has to punish sin. If a holy God just if a judge, you know, we all get agitated. There have been incidents that have been happening where people and children have been killed, right? Unfairly in our society, those two Dalit children being killed. If the judge were to, when the accused is brought before the judge, if the judge has to say, "It's okay, don't do it again, let them go," will the nation keep quiet? Will the judge be just? A judge can never forgive that. So a just and a holy God can never forgive any sins. When the Pharisee says, "God, only God can forgive sins," they are wrong. God cannot and God will not forgive sin apart from Christ Jesus. Because Christ was punished for every one of us. It is only because Christ, whose punishment was punished on our behalf, in our place, that God can forgive us. God is able to forgive us because our sin has already been punished. That is the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And as we allow this to sink in and remain in our hearts 24/7, 7 days a week, we will start inviting our friends to check out this. I'm going to bring this entire series to a close. I'm assuming, and I'm believing in faith, that through these weeks, in some way or the other, God has put in each of our hearts a desire to grow from being just a fan of Jesus to slowly grow into being followers of Jesus. What must we do to be able to do that? I want to give us a very simple answer. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to become good people. You don't have to become better people. all we need to do is seek rest in our state of being adopted children of God. It's God's responsibility. It's God's power. It's God's love. Because Christ has been punished, God will make us as beautiful as Christ.
I'm going to request Cindy and the band come up and
sing the song of Amazing Grace, which celebrates our sonship, our daughtership to God, because of what Christ did on our behalf. In a slow closing prayer after the song, one in three times, two songs, the cry of God.